Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. It should actually be one psalm, Psalm 42 and 43. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, where I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." This is the word of the living God. As you have no doubt noticed, this psalm is about thirst. Who of us here have truly been thirsty in his life? I wonder whether there's even one here who has ever truly known real thirst. Maybe some of the older folks during the war, they're back in the old country. Those of us who are young, we have very little idea what it means to be thirsty. Imagine some of those poor people rescued after a week or even 10 days under the rubble in Haiti. Can you imagine that thirst? Unbearable thirst, burning in your throat and through your body. There once was a missionary. Maybe you've read his story. Alan Gardner. He was found by a search party in the mid-19th century, where he lay hidden in a boat, where he and his companions took refuge, right on the southern tip of South America, after they were shipwrecked on the coast. And apparently they were hiding from the cruel Indians there. And so he kept his journal that was found beside him. And there they were dying one after the other as their food and water ran out. Death came slowly to each one of them until Gardner was the last one to faint. This psalm is about thirst, unbearable thirst. But a thirst of a different kind, the thirst for God. And how He alone, how the Lord alone can slake our most profound existential thirst. And so, we look at three things. First of all, the thirst of the psalmist, then his pain, and lastly, his hope. His thirst. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. He is down in the dumps. He is struggling intensely. He is badly in need of water, spiritual water, like an emaciated deer wandering, disoriented, in the dry, semi-desert land there in search for water. But the water has dried up. And the deer's strength is waning. It pants ever more feverishly. And all that it can think of is to quench its thirst. But soon weakness will overcome the deer. And it will die mercifully. That is how the psalmist felt in his longing for God. Just like that deer in the dry, arid land in search for water. He was heartsick. Nothing but the presence of his covenant God could quench his thirst, could satisfy him. He did not seek ease. He did not covet honor. He didn't crave for pleasure. But he was looking for the face of God. Like this wandering deer, he must drink or die. He must have his God or faint. As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God. The Hebrew word for soul, nephesh, doesn't simply refer to us in our, or doesn't simply refer to our spiritual side. It denotes man as very frail and fragile, easily broken. It can even refer to the throat with which we give our last gasp in life. My soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, for Elohim, the living El. He has no interest in idols, in the gods of the nations. There are no gods. He must have the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the fountain of everything that is good, the God of Jacob. He pines as the drooping flower for the dew and the moaning dove for her mate. And then he says, when shall I come and appear before my God? You see, children, he longs for public worship. When shall I come and appear before God in His temple? He's not merely concerned to appear before man, before the pastor and the elders. He's not merely concerned to go through the motions. He wants to appear before God in worship. What a thirst. Do you know this thirst? Have you come to church with this thirst this morning? Is this why you came here? Because you long for God. Because you are thirsting just a little bit, like that deer, like the psalmist. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him, let her come to me and drink. Or do you still have to discover your real thirst? Well, may the Lord then help you discover your real thirst. A thirst that the world and everything it offers can never quench. This is not a thirst for a little religion, for cozy religious feelings. This is a thirst for God, the living God. And this is the quintessential mark of true faith. This is the mark of true Christian piety. Without such a thirst, without thirst for God, we have no reason to believe that it is well with us. And you either have this thirst for God or not. For you see, a living faith involves our affections, our deepest affections. There is no faith, no piety, true faith and piety, without a devotional spirit. Let us hear this again, we who live in the 21st century. Life is so fast. There are so many things that keep us busy. Do you have this thirst? Does your spirit yearn to be satisfied with nothing less than with the incomprehensible, invisible, ever wise, all powerful God and His Word? But now, where does such a longing come from? Where does this thirst come from? Many, if not most of us, will know that you long only for somebody you love. Right? You long for somebody you love. So you long for God if you love Him. But where does this love come from? Well, remember what the Lord Jesus told Simon the Pharisee, who once invited him to dinner. Simon, those who have been forgiven much will love much. And he pointed him to that woman who was there crying and drying his feet, the tears from his feet with her hair. It's only as we come to know His love for us, His love for us in Jesus Christ, love so ill-deserved, so often spurned and slighted by us, love so matchlessly demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. It's only as we come by the Spirit to know that love and to embrace it that we begin to love, right? That we begin to love God. And love and long for Him. We cannot thirst and long for God without first having beheld His love for us, great sinners, without having beheld His covenant faithfulness to those who fear His name, without having drunk from that fountain that was opened in Emmanuel's veins, without having had His Spirit startled us because of our sins, creating in us a true sorrow for our sins, so that we will come to the cross for salvation. That is where we learn to love God. But when you have drunk your fill from the wells of salvation, you want more. You want more. You want to drink more. Until the Lamb of God will one day lead you to everlasting fountains of living waters in glory. You thirst. It's not as if though we have drunk from the wells of salvation that we are then satisfied and turn away from God. No, we want more. Our souls long for Him. And they long even more for Him when God hides His face. As He was hiding His face from the psalmist. And so, if I can quickly recap a bit. Do you still realize that you are a living soul made for God? No, you don't have a soul like I have a wallet in my pocket or you have a car in the parking lot. You are a soul, a living soul, made for God. You're a spiritual being from head to toes, made for Him. You know, everything around us, everything in this world seeks to deny it. Everything you hear on television, on the radio, everything in the world seeks to deny your spiritual nature. It tells you you're just a bag of chemicals. And with this chimpanzee in the zoo, we have the same ancestor. Poor chimpanzee has to stay behind bars, though. We can walk free. But that is what we are, a bag of chemicals. And you are being bombarded with those thoughts every day. Just a bag of chemicals with impulses and desires and cravings until you must die. So the best thing you can do in this life is to try and live as long as possible and have as good of a life as possible in their terms. So what voice are you listening to? The voice of God? Or the voice that is screaming in your ears every day from this secular world? Which one do you listen to when the alarm clock goes tomorrow morning till you go to bed tomorrow night? Hear the word of God. My beloved, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. It is passing away. It is passing away. But those who do the will of God and to seek for everlasting glory, they will live forever. So whether you thirst for God or not, for His presence or not, to appear before Him or not, to enjoy Him in Jesus Christ or not, that is the truest index of your soul this morning. That is the truest barometer of where you and I stand before God this morning. And so we come to the second thing, the psalmist's pain. He continues in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" The psalmist is heartsick. His appetite is gone. His tears not only seasoned his food, it was his only food. He's melancholy. He's down. Very down. Despondent. Can Christians ever get depressed? True Christians, can they become despondent? Do the real saints of God even experience doubt? As they say, you bet. You just read the Psalms. The psalmist did for sure. What God gives us here is the true condition of a believer's soul when going through a spiritual wilderness. You hear the refrain up to 3 times in these 2 psalms, which is why we lump them together. They actually belong together in verse 5 and 11 of Psalm 42, and again verse 5 of 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted, disturbed within me? Maybe you have come here this morning with such a heart, disquieted, disturbed. I have a wonderful little book on my shelf. I'm sure your pastor has it as well. A book that was written in the 17th century by one of the Puritans. It must have gotten its title from this psalm, because its title is A Lifting Up for the Downcast. What a beautiful title. Listen to the chapter headings. Chapter 1, Can Saints Ever Get Discouraged? And then, all the various situations in which saints can find themselves, where they can become discouraged. Chapter 2, A Lifting Up in the Case of Great Sins. 3, A Lifting Up in the Case of Weak Grace. 4, A Lifting Up in the Case of Miscarriage of Duties. You've made a mess of your work. Or perhaps as an elder or deacon or somewhere as a parent. A lifting up of the lack of assurance. In the lack of assurance. A lifting up in the case of temptation. A lifting up in the case of desertion. You feel deserted and down. A lifting up in the case of affliction. A lifting up in the case of unserviceableness. You feel rather useless, redundant, overlooked, forgotten. And so the psalmist, the writer bridges, he then in the last chapter gives the cure from the gospel, from the God of all comfort and grace. You see, believers do get discouraged, perhaps even more so, because they of all people know how far they are falling short, and they of all people know how much they miss God in their lives sometimes. That is why they do get discouraged. But why has the psalmist been so sad? We are not really told. There is no mention of sin in the psalm. It's not as if he has committed something very grievous, because there's no mention of it. We can imagine these words on the lips of the exiles when they were carried away far into the east by the Babylonians, as they sat there by the rivers of Babylon, and they taunted them and say, sing to us a song of Zion. They could have written these words. As the deer pants for water brooks, oh my God, my tears have been my food day and night when they say to me, where is your God? We don't really know what the situation was. Fact is, this man was being mocked for his faith in God. Day and night, they mock me. Where is your God? I remember when I first read the treatise of Bertrand Russell, Why I Am Not a Christian. That is the title of that treatise. How it felt like stabs going through my soul. For I grew up relatively sheltered, and where everyone either believed or seemed to believe, nobody ever questioned God's existence. And here I read this book of this outspoken atheist many years ago. I remember the pain that I experienced reading it. But today it has become commonplace. Our young people go to college and university. They experience it everywhere. There is no place for God. There is place for everything else. No matter how weird, how outlandish, there's place for anything. For aliens and people from Mars and anything and vampires. But not for God. At least not for the true God, the God of the Bible, the Almighty Creator, who sent His only begotten Son into this world, who gave us His Bible. This God is being mocked everywhere, and it causes us tears, right? If you are a child of God, it would cause you tears. At least sorrow in your heart. And so, believer, when you experience that mocking, remember how your Savior was mocked on the cross when the people passed by on that highway, seeing Him there hanging between heaven and earth, and when they said, well, where is your God? If you are the Son of God, save yourself, come down from there. And so they mocked Him, right? Where is your God? Well, we can begin to answer this question of the wicked by telling them that just like the deer's panting for water points to real water that must exist somewhere out there, so our thirst for God indicates that we were made for Him. Right? We were made for Him. Just like Romeo's longing for Juliet was certainly no fiction, or the little child's longing for her mother is certainly no fairy tale. So our deepest longing must tell us whom we were made for. We should actually turn the question around and ask them, and where is your God? How does your God satisfy your soul? How does He promise you life? How does He love you and provide for you? Let us turn the question around and ask that to the deniers of God. And they will no doubt say, I have no God. But of course they have their gods. Look at the sacrifices they bring and the homage they pay and the commands they obey every day. Of course they have their gods. But their gods are nothing. And they will turn them into nothing. And so will everyone here who is serving an idol be turned into nothing. But not only was the psalmist plagued by this mocking of the wicked, there was something else bothering him. He missed God's house intensely, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He was an important man, you see. He used to lead the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving up on Mount Zion. As one of the sons of Korah. Remember, David appointed the sons of Korah as choir leaders in the temple. And they were in charge of music for many centuries, 2 Chronicles tell us. But for some reason, this man was now removed from his blessed privilege and duty, which he enjoyed so much. And that is the second great reason for his misery. He feels useless. He misses that wonderful privilege of leading God's people up to worship Him in the temple. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. We don't know exactly why that happened. He's removed far away from the temple. He says he's there at the origins of the Jordan River, at Mount Hermon, at the heights of Mount Hermon, at Hilmizar. What he was doing there, we don't exactly know. He says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. All your breakers and waves have swept over me. Was it sickness or trouble? Or was it some form of affliction? We are not sure what caused the situation that he was removed up there in the north, far away from the house of God. The fact is, he was down. Yes, like a ship firmly anchored in the Lord. He is still anchored in him, but he's violently buffeted by the storm, tossed to and fro. And the very fact that this man hadn't lost his moorings yet was only due to the Lord's faithfulness, verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Oh, the Lord is with him. He can only live one day at a time. But the Lord carries him through every day and every night. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He feels forgotten by God. Why have you deserted me, like they say? Here is a believer slugging it out in his or her deep melancholy. Nobody seems to notice it. But you are near the end of your tether, and there is an absence of God. You cannot see, you do not feel the countenance of God shining upon you. There is a loss of the joy of salvation, and it drains your energy. It takes a superhuman effort just to go through one day. You know you should rejoice, but there is nothing further from your heart than rejoicing in the Lord. And you even wonder sometimes, is it all real? Is he really out there? Is he really my God? We must be careful how we go about in times like these. Condemning ourselves or feeling like this will make things only worse. Feeling guilty because we don't feel good spiritually is no smart way of escape. Neither will feeling sorry for ourselves or blaming others help us anymore. There is a better way. There is a better way to deal with our own souls in times like this. But before I get to that, just take two lessons from the psalmist's agony before we leave the second point. Young people, notice. We learn at least this. Never go too far from the house of God. Whether for studies or for work, or for whatever reason, temporary or permanently, never remove yourself too far from the place where God's people assemble to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Make sure wherever you go that there is a sound, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled church where you can worship Him. For if you think you can do without it even for 6 months or for three, you are walking in pride and you will come down hard. But the second thing we learn here is that we must never underestimate the impact of being dismissed, of losing the function we once had, the role, the position, maybe as an elder or a deacon, or maybe like in some countries there in Europe, people must retire at a certain age. They have no choice. They've been very busy in life. And then at a certain age, they just must retire. And suddenly they feel unwanted. They feel useless. Nice if you're self-employed, you can just carry on until you want. But, you know that feeling? Maybe somebody has been laid off. Or maybe all the children have left home. And you feel that emptiness. Well, it can make us feel down. Spiritually down. It could give us a low feeling about ourselves. It is then that we must come to the Lord and realize that our sufficiency is in Christ. For He will always give you a purpose to live. For in Him we have everything. But now we come to the last point, the psalmist's trust. We've gone with Him through His grief and through His pain. But now look how He emerges out of it. There are two things that we must take to heart from His struggle and how the Lord brought Him out of it. You see, God gave us this psalm not so that we might simply have company in our misery, but that so that we might discover the way out of this labyrinth of despair. And so look how God dealt with him. First of all, the psalmist spoke to himself all the time. The refrain, we've already heard, appears three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You see, he's in a dialogue with himself. Perhaps a monologue then. He didn't simply pine away. He was fighting. He was preaching for himself all the time. As they say, you should not obey your emotions or just go by your emotions. You should talk to your emotions. Talk to your own heart. We live at a day and time when our children grow up believing that your emotions are king. You can do nothing but simply follow it. Well, that certainly and surely will lead you into deep misery and ruin. It's nonsense. Nothing could be further from the truth. You talk to yourself. You preach to yourself. You preach yourself the gospel. You make sure you read the word. And even when you're down, those verses you remember, or even from the catechism, and you preach to your own heart. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did to the two men who walked to Emmaus on that first day after the resurrection? Downcast. Depressed. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened there these days? And now even those silly women came and told us that his body has been stolen. Or that he's been risen actually. And then the stranger listened to them. And took them through the Bible. A crash course through the Old Testament. And their hearts strangely warmed within them. And then he rebuked them. Oh, ye foolish men. Slow of heart to believe all that was written in the Scriptures. Right? That is how God deals with us. In our melancholy. In our depression. He rebukes us for our unbelief. So let us talk to ourselves from His Word. And the second thing to note is that He knew. God gave him faith in His future grace. I think John Piper wrote a book about this. Future grace. God would yet intervene. Why are you cast down, O my soul? I shall yet praise Him. Psalm 43, there you read, Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Then I will go to the altar of God, my God, God of my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you. Oh, my God. He looks forward. He knows from God's revelation and God's mighty deeds in the past, in the history of His people, but also in His own life, He knew. The Lord will intervene. He will come to my aid. And so you see, faith is essential. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to emerge out of this valley without faith.
faith in His promises, faith in His word, faith in His own character. Not just faith like positive thinking. Those of you who are in business will know, if you're not positive, you must just as well quit your business. You must believe it will go well and work hard. But this faith is not simply being positive. This faith is building on the Lord's promises. Of course, the businessman must do that as well. But you know what I mean. Think about the mother who is raising 4, 5, or 6 children with no prospect on a pay rise or promotion or some public recognition. And the money is scarce, and then the washing machine breaks down or something in the house. And every day it's the same work, and she's faced with the troubles and problems. Well, you can imagine. There's the fertile ground for being downcast. Recently I read the story of the Huguenots fleeing France, the southern parts of France, when Ludovic XIV persecuted them. How many denounced their faith among those Protestants, and then some stood firm, among them some old lady, 60, 61, and they decided they would flee their beloved land, and they fled over the Alps by foot. Old ladies, young children, on the underground trail, going from the one place to the next with the Vaudois, the Waldensians, helping them until they reached Geneva, and from Geneva they went up with the Rhine Valley until they reached Rotterdam to board a ship, in this case for South Africa. Well, they must have had faith. They must have believed in the Lord, right? And in His promises. Some of them even died on the way, perished. But they believed the Lord. And so the psalmist knew who his God was. I will yet praise Him. God's Spirit enlightened his soul to assure him of God's future grace. God will do again what He has done in the past. As the Lord Jesus said somewhere, Will God forget His children who cry out to Him day and night? Will He ever forget His children? However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Will He find faith in thy land, in your home? And so, beloved, we see how the Lord was beginning to quench His thirst. You are my exceeding joy. I will praise you, he says. He is out of a deep, dark valley. And even though his circumstances haven't really changed yet. But now, in the last refrain, he can say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Why? You have no reason to be. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him. I shall yet praise Him. He will appear and He will dry away every tear from His people, from our cheeks. He will take away our reproach, and He will take us to Himself and destroy all His enemies. You know, when they found that missionary's body, and they read his diary, stained with his own tears. In his diary, he spoke of that unbearable thirst, but also of the sense of God's goodness that was even greater. For in his dying moments, he penned down Psalm 34, verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And so he died, drinking the living waters in Jesus Christ. For that is why the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, "I thirst. I thirst." So that your thirst can be quenched, and mine. And so that one day he will lead us to everlasting fountains of living waters. Amen.